turn again to the chapter read, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 6. We might read from verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him, and so on. We should like, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, to say a little about the Sabbath, because it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue. And secondly, a little about the congregation that Christ had that day in the synagogue. And then his address to the scribes and Pharisees who were present, his question to them, and his anger. And then lastly, the healing of the man whose arm was withered. These things, as the Lord would enable us, the Sabbath day, the congregation, the question put to the scribes and Pharisees, and the healing of the man with the withered arm. At the beginning of the chapter, it tells us that Christ and his disciples were going through cornfields on the Sabbath day. They would be going to a place of worship, because Christ always went to a place of worship on the Sabbath day. But the thing is, as they went through this cornfield, or these cornfields, the disciples were so famished that they began to pluck ears of corn and to rub them in their hands and to eat them. Christ didn't do that. He could have done that. He would be hungry. He would be famished, as they were, but he didn't do that, but they did it. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to find fault, and they said, "Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days?" Now, the law that God gave the Jews, the law was that they would look after the poor. No nation looked after the poor as their nation looked after the poor, because of God's laws. If you were gleaning grapes, you had to leave some on the vine for the poor. If you were reaping the corn, you had to leave some standing corn in the corners of your field. And when you were making sheaves, if you dropped bits here and there, you had to leave them. All of that for the poor. They needed to be fed. And also, if you were hungry and passing through a cornfield, the law said that you could pluck the ears of corn and eat them. You couldn't gather, say, a basket of ears, but you could eat just what you needed for your hunger at the time. That was all. The law provided for that. There was no breaking of the law there. And the Pharisees and the scribes didn't accuse them of breaking the law there. But what they did, of course, was to rub the ears of corn between their hands to take the chaff of, to take the outside of. And that's why they attacked them, that they were flailing on the Sabbath day. And you can see the perverse spirit that was in them. These people, the Pharisees and the scribes, added about 600 laws to God's law. They perverted God's law. They added bits and pieces to the laws, things that contorted the laws and destroyed the laws. We must keep God's law as he gives it to us. And the one who was leading the disciples through the cornfields on that day was the Creator. Because Scripture says of Christ that by him all things were made that were made, and that without him nothing was made. He was the one. He was the Creator. He was the one who rested on the Sabbath day with an holy resting. Not because he was tired, but his resting was the contemplation of his glory as Creator. And that was Adam's resting too on the Sabbath day, to contemplate the glory of the Lord in creation and have fellowship with the Creator. But you see, Christ says here, have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread? In the temple there was a, and in the tabernacle, it wasn't the temple in David's day, but the tabernacle, there was a table that had showbread, and it was bread that was set apart for the priests. Every week it was made again and put on the table. It was only for the priests. But what Christ is saying is, when David and his men were dying of hunger, they ate of that bread. They came to the tabernacle, and the priests allowed them to eat of that bread. They were dying of hunger. They were famished. The disciples were famished. They needed food. And you see, the Sabbath law has in it, except the works of necessity and mercy. God commands that these works be done on the Sabbath day, necessity and mercy. These Pharisees said that a tailor wasn't allowed to carry a needle in his pocket on the Sabbath day. That would mean he was carrying iron, things like that. And if you had metal studs or anything in your footwear, anything like that, you were carrying metal on the Sabbath day. And you can see how they perverted everything. But Christ, who answered them here, says that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. He says to them that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Lord is the owner, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of that vineyard. It belonged to him. The Lord of heaven and earth, it all belongs to him. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Have you not heard? Have you not read? The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he was the one who could work out salvation, the greatest work of all, the second creation, creating the church through his own finished work and resting on the first day of the week, rising with a perfect righteousness. There was nothing more complete than the work of Christ when he worked out salvation. It was as complete as could be, satisfying the inexorable justice of God. And he was the one who rose on the first day and gave us the first day as our Sabbath. It's the most marvelous day that ever was, when Christ rose as Jehovah, our righteousness, on the first day of the week. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And then we read that on the second Sabbath after that, or on another Sabbath after that, that he entered into the synagogue and taught. As he entered and taught. People have to be taught. People have to be taught. People are so ignorant of Scripture. And even those who attend the means of grace are very often ignorant of a great deal of the Word of God. They have to be taught and taught and taught. And Christ always taught. He was a teacher, opening their minds, opening their understanding. The more you understand the Word of God, the greater the grasp is going to be, the spiritual grasp, the greater the strength of the soul is going to be. So he taught, and he was teaching for eternity, and he had a congregation. Yes, he was there. He must have been given the book, the roll, and he must have been asked to address the people, as he often was. There would be a man in charge, but he would give that over to Christ, as often happened. And there was a congregation. We don't know all who were there, but we do know that there were scribes and Pharisees. Now, scribes, it's like the word scribble in English, like the word scrive in Gaelic, writing, the writers. And the writing was copying the Word of God, making copies of the Bible. That's what they did. And you would think that if they were making copies of the Bible, that they would gain a knowledge. They were so careful as to how they copied the Word of God. If there was any mistake, they never corrected it. They destroyed what they were writing on. So careful were they. They would count the letters. They would count the words. If it didn't correspond, they destroyed it. They took no chances. No people ever were so careful in copying the Word of God as the Jews were in copying the Old Testament. But still, as a class, they were the enemies of the Lord Jesus and hated him. And you wonder, how can that be? Ah, well, friends, the human heart is a fearful thing. And unless the true grace of God enters it, that person is really spiritually an enemy of God. That's what we must tell our people. We are either with them or we are against them. There is no in between. And the Pharisees, they were there. The Pharisee, meaning is just separate, the separated ones. Separated, they said, unto keeping the law of God. Well, you would say, between the scribes and the Pharisees, surely you would have a wonderful congregation. But the Pharisees, well, were, as a class, by this time, hypocritical. The Lord had commanded the Jews to have a band of blue around the bottom of their garments. And that was to remind them of God's commandments. They were never to forget his commandments. And the blue band would keep the commandments in mind. But the Pharisees made these phylacteries, as they called them, made them broad, broader than other people. They prayed in public. They looked for crossroads where more people would be gathered. And they had long prayers. When they gave a gifts to the temple treasury, they wanted an audience. They wanted people to see what they put in. Hypocrisy. Christ condemned them. He knew what was in the heart of man. He knew it. It says that here in this very chapter. He knew what was in them. He knew what was in the congregation. He knew every single heart there. And it couldn't be easy to preach in a congregation where you knew that there were some there who hated you and who were hoping to catch you in your language and what you said, to accuse you later on and try to put you to death, not just to do you hurt, but to do the greatest hurt to Christ, to have him put to death. But that's very strange. When his ministry began, the Pharisees would invite him to their homes on the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day is not a fast day. It's not a fast day. God only commanded one fast day, and that was on the Day of Atonement. The Jews could keep fast days if they liked, but God only commanded one. So the Sabbath day was not a fast day. So Christ ate and drank with the Pharisees, and they thought that he would become one of them. He would side with them. But he spoke the truth. He was teaching, you see. He spoke the truth, and they couldn't stand the truth. And they were condemned by the truth. But the Lord couldn't change. He himself was the truth. And also in the congregation was a man with a withered arm. We don't know anything that he said. We just know that he came along to worship the Lord. And it doesn't take very much for people not to come along to worship the Lord. How many people with a withered arm in our own areas would come along to worship the Lord? So this man must have been motivated. He came. He desired to come. He went. He didn't expect any healing. He had no such expectation. He just went to worship the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing, friends, if we come to the prayer meeting or to any other meeting just to meet with the Lord, to worship the Lord. And sometimes people say, well, I didn't get very much at all. not very much at all. But you remember the broken fish and the broken bread when the 5,000 were fed, that the disciples went around gathering the fragments and filling baskets with them. Oh, don't despise the fragments. Don't despise small things here and there. Remember the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, who said that the dogs ate of the crumbs that fell from the master's table. These crumbs kept her full of faith, so that the Lord began to praise her faith. We have seen people, I think of one individual, it didn't matter how poor a sermon was, he always had something, and he would talk about it, and talk about it, something he heard, and he would talk about it until those who were with him would realize that there was far more food in what they heard than they realized. Well, anyway, this man came out. Whatever his expectation was. And then Christ addressed the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees, it says, watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. He knew their thought. He knows every thought I have, every thought you have, as we gather together in the prayer meeting. He knows it all. Ah, friends, do we have thoughts that center around himself? Yes, we know other things breaking, but do we have thoughts which center around himself? Are we seeking to glorify him? Are we seeking for our souls? Are we seeking his fellowship and blessing? Are we seeking to glorify him? He knew their thoughts. Then said Jesus, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And they never answered. They never answered. The scribes, the Pharisees, he would speak about the Sabbath day. He would correct you for going wrong on the Sabbath day. When they're questioned regarding something on the Sabbath day, they cannot answer. Oh, it's not cannot, it's will not. They will not answer. They do not desire to answer. They know what is right. They don't want to answer. And this same thing is spoken of by Matthew and by Mark. And there we read that Christ was angry. He was angry. The teacher was angry. Be angry and sin not, we read. But this was a holy anger. A holy anger in the synagogue. Ah, friends, was there ever a holy anger in the heart of the Lord against ourselves? These things should make us wonder and ponder. But here it was centered upon these evil men, dressed up as true men of God. Now, for myself and yourself, it is difficult for us to be angry and to have a holy anger. Yes, it's not a good thing if you're angry to lose control. To lose control is wrong. We can be angry when we see that the Lord's cause is attacked and people seek to destroy it, but we must be ruled by grace in all these things. Well, he asked the question, and they never answered the question. And he was the Lord of the Sabbath, and they did not know it. They did not know it. They did not know that God, their Creator, was before them, speaking to them. They did not know that God, the Messiah, who was working out salvation, was there before them. They hated me without a cause, he said. Without a cause. So, he said to the man which had the withered hand, we now come to the man himself. He said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. The man never demurred, never argued. He stood out. He came out, stood out. And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. He didn't say, stretch forth thy right hand. The man knew which hand he meant, the hand which is normally the stronger of the two, but his was withered. Yes, stretch forth thy hand. But the nerves were dead. The muscles were shriveled. The arm was useless. But God's command was a creative command. A creative. And when he calls sinners to himself, it's a creative call. He creates within them a new heart, a new desire. He creates faith. But he doesn't say to the sinner, put faith into your heart. He never says that. But he demands of them to exercise faith, not to put faith into their hearts, but he still demands the exercise of faith. The reason why man cannot do that is his own sin. And God does not excuse sin. It's a sinful inability. God doesn't command you, say, to jump over the church. That's an inability. It's not a sinful inability. It's a natural inability. But to believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior is a sinful inability. So it all seems so impossible. But you see where the gospel is. And the gospel is his own covenant instrument. Where the gospel is preached, there is a promise along with it that it is going to be blessed to souls here and there. And here and there, God's call goes out. And here and there, a soul trusts in the Lord as his Savior. This was so clean cut though. Stretch forth thine arm. And he did so. And the nerves were there. Recreated. The muscles were there. It was the Creator who was speaking. He was commanding. and his arm was whole like the other one. Yes, the Lord commands all men everywhere to repent. And repentance is an exercise of faith. God commands that of all men. And this is how God works. His Holy Spirit convinces men of their inability. They think they can do things themselves. But when the Holy Spirit begins to work in a man's soul, he comes to realize, I can do nothing. And yet, at that very stage where he's saying, I can do nothing, later on he will tell you, I never worked so hard in all my life, but still, I could do nothing to save myself. So the poor sinner is brought before the Lord as having no strength and being conscious of the fact that he can do nothing. It's the Holy Spirit that does that, and there has to be that nothing to make room for faith. That's when faith comes in. And faith is of the Lord and not of man. And then the wonderful thing is that the one who said, I cannot believe. There's nothing more difficult in all this world than believing. I cannot believe. I try. And then one day he says, I believe. I can do nothing else but believe. I can't but believe. I know Christ can save my soul. I know the Lord can pardon me. I know he can save to the uttermost. Why didn't I believe that before? Why didn't I grasp it? The work of the Holy Spirit in the soul is so wonderful and so hidden. The man said nothing. He obeyed the Lord. That's all there was to it. And faith is called obedience. Under the gospel, the first act of obedience is not keeping the Ten Commandments. The first act of obedience under the gospel is believing in Christ as Savior. It's commanded. And he has a right to demand that of us. But what was the result? Well, the result of it all was about the Pharisees and the scribes. They were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. The scribes, the Pharisees, hated Christ more than ever. And you would think that they wouldn't hate Christ if he was doing good, if he was restoring, if he was blessing on the Sabbath day. He was honoring his own Sabbath day. He himself, in the human nature, worshipped on the Sabbath day. In the human nature, God was his God, and he worshipped. In his creaturehood, in his human nature, he worshipped God. And now he's honoring God as no one else could honor him. No one else could heal. No one else could make whole. No one else could meet with faith in the soul. They communed. They had a fellowship one with another, these enemies. It's good for God's people to have fellowship, to talk about Christ, raising questions. Oh, friends, raise questions when you're together. Try to get some talk about the things of Scripture, of the Bible, in some way or other. Otherwise, we die. But these people communed. Their fellowship was a fellowship of the devil, seeking how they might destroy Christ. Ah, may that same Christ be with us during the days ahead. May he glorify his great name. May he bless his word at this time. Let us pray. O gracious and glorious Lord, teach us, we pray thee. Lead and guide us, for we are but poor sinners. We know so little, we understand so little. And thou didst breathe upon thy disciples, and thou didst say, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Thou didst open their understanding. Thou didst make these disciples, who were so obtuse and so lacking in spiritual understanding, thou didst make them giants in understanding. Thou didst give them to preach thy gospel infallibly. Give us then to rejoice that we have it infallibly, that the word of God is pure. Give us, O Lord, to realize that we are reading and meditating upon the pure word of God, the holy word of God, that we should be awed every time we approach thy word and make use of thy word. Cleanse us for Jesus' sake. Amen.